Sunday a week ago, prior to Thanksgiving Sunday. At that time I said I was really not too sure about preaching this series because it only refers to me. I am the shepherd and you are the sheep, and so why would you want to preach a sermon just for the preacher? Well, that's rare in itself. You know, most preachers don't preach to themselves, they preach somebody else. And here you have a series where I'm preaching just to me. And I've entitled it this because I feel like it's a letter that God is writing me, and that I'm going to allow you to look over my shoulder and read this letter that God is writing me. Now, in the last time that we introduced this subject, we found out the Bible speaks of Christ being a good shepherd, as being a great shepherd, but primarily in the context of these messages, Christ is the chief shepherd. And all the other people under him, that is the ministers, would be under shepherds. That is, they're under Christ, given the job of watching over his, quote, sheep. Not my sheep. You are not my people. You are Christ's people. So therefore, I am in a sense a hired servant, given the job of being an under-shepherd looking after his sheep. Now, there is much confusion in the minds of a lot of people as to the role or the function or the job of the under-shepherd. There is no clear-cut job description that I know of in the Bible even, that just lays down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, here are your obligations, here are your duties. It's just not mentioned in the Bible. During my 3 years at seminary, we did not have one course, one list, or one reference that we could go to find out what is the duty of an under-shepherd, of a minister. It was not even discussed. I've been preaching 22 years, going to all kind of preachers' meetings, and nobody yet has ever prescribed the duties of the under-shepherd. Not even brought up. Now, who should be allowed to write the job description? Who should be allowed to spell out the duties of the under-shepherd? Well, many sheep feel like they should. We ought to write down the duties. That's like a lot of kids in school think they ought to write all the rules for the school system. It's all right to think that, you know. And then many feel, well, the shepherd should be left to do his own thing, that he can do whatever he feels like he ought to do. Well, a lot of sheep don't like that. Then a lot of them feel, well, the denominational headquarters ought to be able to write down the duties of all of the shepherds involved in their staff. Well, a lot of sheep and shepherds don't like that. Well, since the shepherd is dealing with somebody else's sheep and not his own, they don't belong to him and they don't belong to the denominational headquarters. Since they belong to God, it would seem to me that we ought to allow God to lay down the duties of the shepherd for his own sheep. Now, that to me seems like a logical solution for the whole problem. Don't ask me my duties. I don't ask you my duties. I don't ask my denominational boss my duties. I ask the owner of you my duties. All right? That's what I've been doing. Trying to find out, once and for all, what is it that God expects of an under-shepherd? Not just me, but an under-shepherd. All of us. Now, last time we began the letter, and I have taken scriptures that pertain to various duties of the under-shepherd and put them all together and made them like a letter. And last week we dealt with that letter that started out with Christ's words to Peter, which I think is priority number one, and that was feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Referring to, of course, teaching them the Word of God. That's priority number one. I feel like God has entrusted me with ideas and abilities through His power and help to teach you what He wants you to know at a given time in your life. That's why church is so important, because God has a collective message for His collected people at that time. Now, the second duty comes from some words that we find regarding John the Baptizer. Look at Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Beginning with verse 2 and 3. Now, John the Baptizer was the son of a priest, and therefore he was in the ministry. He was given a job. So I would assume as I begin to check out the duties of other under-shepherds, I can find myself some duties that God would want continued as a work of an under-shepherd. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 2 and verse 3. Well, let's begin with verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. There's the first duty you see, preaching, teaching. That's the first duty. Let's go on. And saying, repent. Now, he's still preaching. Here, to me, is the second thing God said. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look, if you will, at Luke 1:17. Keep in mind, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 1:17. Talking again about John the Baptist. And he shall go before him, that is, he shall precede Christ. He shall be the forerunner of Christ. In the spirit and power of Elisha, for the purpose of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, his job shall be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. First duty, prepare, or at least feed my sheep. That's to turn the attention of the sheep to the Word of God. The second duty is prepare my sheep. Turn the sheep's attention to the coming of Christ. And to heaven. I am to be the forerunner of your meeting with Jesus. I stand in the same role as John the Baptist. I am going to introduce you to heaven. To introduce you to the coming Christ. And I am to remind you continually of this great aspect of biblical truth. That the next thing ahead for you folks is Jesus. The next thing ahead in your life, the big event, is going to be heaven. And so John prepared the way, announcing the kingdom of God is approaching. The kingdom of God is the next big event, folks, you're going to be meeting. And that's what John was preaching. And I feel like that needs to be a central theme in the life of an under-shepherd. Now, regarding this duty, I have a real fierce competitor. And you know as well as I do what it is. It's the world. I mean, the world is filled with news flashes. Right now, all of our attention is being shifted to Iran, or to Arabia, or to Pakistan, or to Cambodia. You see, the world has its system of keeping your attention always focused one direction or another. Right now, many are focusing their attention on Christmas season. It's just natural. And we'll be so busy and we'll be so involved and caught up in what we call the Christmas rush that we'll not have time to think about the next thing that might happen to me is I'll be in heaven. The next thing that might happen to me is that I'll meet Jesus. I hope all of us are here this Christmas, December the 25th. But as an under-shepherd, you may not be here. I may not be here. Let's don't forget, in all the things that the earth emphasizes, you and I just might not be on this earth. Now we have all sorts of news flashes concerning shows, football games, advertisings, always focusing our attention on things upon this earth, things that you'd like to have. Every year around September, they come out with a news flash. New automobiles hit the scene. And for many months, that's all some folks can think about is a new automobile. Every time some new invention comes out, our eyes are focused on that thing. Hopefully, through advertising, we'll buy it. The fashion world keeps our eyes focused on this thing, which deals with the earth. And we can go on and on and on. We're living in this world-oriented type of existence. And everything we deal with as human beings is connected with this life outside of space exploration. But basically, all we do is focus all of our attention on the here and the now, the life that we're going to live here on this earth, making and building and saving and buying. And then we repeat the process. How many of you in the last month have even thought about heaven? If you have, you're really rare. We get so busy and so caught up that we can spend weeks and maybe months without even thinking about the possibility, you know, tomorrow I might be in heaven. We don't even dream that it could happen to us, that our life could end. Or if that doesn't happen, that Jesus could come today and take all the Christians away. We don't, that just couldn't happen. And so as an under-shepherd, I am to prepare the way of the coming of the Lord, or at least you're going to be with the Lord, to keep on your mind this aspect of heaven. Because I know from my own existence and I being in the ministry that I did not give enough thought myself to being with the Lord, to the Lord's coming, to the point that I might not be here tomorrow, that I might be in His presence. Do you live today as if this is the last day you have? Few of us live that way. If you're like me, you make plans for not just tomorrow, but for this year and next year and the next year. We don't have time, we see, to think about heaven. But yet, as Christians, that's the one thing that I feel like, as an obligation, I must try to get you to do, is to think more about heaven. If you think more about it, you'll come near getting there, you see. You can get so wrapped up in earthly living that you then have no time for the heavenly calling. What is the heavenly calling? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 13. You have been called with a heavenly calling. I think there's two aspects to a heavenly calling. First of all, it calls you out. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from what is called sinful. Come out from what is evil. Come out from what is bad. Come out of those things in this world that God would say are unscriptural, unspiritual, ungodly. Come out. But He also says in the heavenly calling, come up. Come out and come up. If you don't come out, you never will go up. But if you come out, He also says, I want you to come up where I am. Now, when I was a young person, I don't do this anymore. Maybe I should. But somebody would ask me the question, where are you going? And I'd answer, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? And you know, every time I said that, as a general rule, it displeased the people. You know, it didn't make them happy for me to say that. Why? I guess I was forcing them to think about something that they had shoved down their mind. I don't know why. They seemed to be offended. Seemed to imply to me, what are you, a religious fanatic? Well, you know, as I look at my role now, maybe I should be doing this a little bit more often. Where are you going, folks? I hope you can say, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going, preacher? That's an important question to ask. To me, one of the best and most effective soul-winning courses taught in America today is E.E. Evangelism Explosion. They ask this question to everybody they get a chance. If you were to die right this minute, are you sure you'd go to heaven? You see, that's making people face an issue they don't want to face. But if you and I don't live tomorrow, brother, you better face it. Where are you going? I hope you say, I'm going to heaven. Where are you going? Now I want to give you the letter that comprises the section today that is instructions to me as an under-shepherd. It comes from 11 scriptures. I'm not going to read the scriptures to you. If you'd like to have the list of the 11, I will give it to you after the service. I'm going to read them as though they're all one scripture, but please keep in mind they come from the Old and the New Testament, from 11 different verses, all put together in a readable context. So bear with me as I read it. God's instructions to me. We begin with the words of John the Baptizer. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. For those who be risen with Christ, remind them of the hope that is laid up for them in heaven, and to seek those things which are above, and set their affections on things above and not on things on earth. Warn them not to cast away their confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Behold, I am against those prophets that cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, and make my people vain. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. To prevent from becoming such a prophet, Keep my sheep aware their citizenship is in heaven. Teach my people the difference between the sacred and the secular. So I feel a clear-cut obligation of a shepherd is to tell the people time and time again about heaven, about their citizenship being there. How can you best accomplish this? Well, I ask that question, how can I do this job effectively? Well, keep it a headline issue. Maybe I should go back asking people, where are you going? And I say to heaven, where are you going? Maybe I should start that again. But first of all, do some talking about it. I don't still feel like most people want you to talk about heaven. And yet it's my job. Some churches you can go into probably and you wouldn't hear a sermon on heaven in 20 years. You hear sermons on psychology and things like that, and these are not bad subjects, but it seems to me that I have an obligation also to keep reminding you of heaven. I guess it's hard for us to be realistic in this area. I had a funeral yesterday, Mr. Schooler's brother. Once again, I'm reminded, life is short. Life is unpredictable. We should bring up, or I should bring up, the subject of heaven every opportunity I get. So, how do you do it? You just talk about it more. Just talk about it more. When I have an opportunity, I'll do my best to mention the subject of heaven. Not to embarrass, not to shame, but just to keep it in its right perspective. So I'll talk about it more. Secondly, another way to do it is sing about it more. One of the songs this morning was about heaven. There are so many, and it might do well if we would sing at least once a month or maybe twice a song about heaven and something to be said about it. That would be a way to keep the subject fresh on our minds. Maybe you could learn a song about heaven and sing it. There are so many up in the sweet by and by. I'm bound for the promised land. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That'd be a good one to learn. Oh, that will be glory for me. Oh, think of the home over there. We're marching to Zion, the unclouded day when the roll is called up yonder, when we all get to heaven, where we never grow old. I mean, we could go on, and there's so many songs about heaven. I often wondered, why do we have so many heaven songs? And now it begins to dawn on me that maybe the Lord inspired a lot of folks to write about it because that's the main theme that the Bible has to say. So we can sing more about it. I can preach more about it. In the 14 years I've been here, I've only preached one series of sermons on the heaven. And I think it lasted about 8 weeks. That was all. 8 weeks in 14 years. You see, it's not really an emphasized subject, not even by me. So maybe I can preach more on it. We need to be reminded that life is brief. The Bible says this, and we forget it. Life is brief. It's unpredictable. Also, it's in this life that you and I need to lay up for ourselves some kind of treasures and rewards and crowns in heaven. That's going to be important to you. You have a lot of people down here telling you to invest. We had a preacher's meeting the other day, and the preacher got up and asked all the preachers. He had a guy in his church that was with some finance company, I guess, or some kind of investment company. He wanted to know how many preachers would like to hear about how they could increase their retirement income. And he had about four or five people respond. But nobody got up and said, let me tell you how to increase your treasures in heaven. You don't mention that in preaching meetings. Why not? Why not? Now, what's more important, that you have a little bit extra income when you retire, or that you have a lot of income when you expire? Now, when you really get right down to it, when you die, then you got's gone. Everything that you got laid up, you get to keep. So if I was going to advise you as an under-shepherd to invest, I think I would put some of my investments in treasures and rewards and in crowns in heaven. That's a pretty wise suggestion to you. The more you can lay up for yourselves in heaven, the more you're going to have throughout eternity. You like stuff down here? I know you do because you lay a lot of it up. Well, you're going to like it up there too. But you won't have any if you don't send it on ahead of you. Through your labors and through your gifts, this is the way you do it. You lay up treasures through giving, and you lay up crowns and rewards through serving the Lord. Now, it doesn't make any difference to you here because you don't need it. I tell you, life insurance policy don't do me a bit of good. I never will use it. You know, I put a lot into it. I won't get a thing out of it, I guess. My wife gets something out of it. What good is it to me? If I die, I don't get nothing. But you see, I've got an insurance policy in heaven that if I pay in it, I'm going to get something. Now, maybe we should be reminded time and again that this life down here is not all you're going to have. Then I think, as the Bible says, set your affection on things above. What can you think about above that you ought to have affection for? Well, first of all, there is your inheritance I just talked about. That's something great. And then there, of course, is your home. And then there's the Lord. Then there's the people that you love that's going to be with the Lord. Then there's the life that you'll have. There are many things that you can set your affections on above. Then I can also remind you that the world and all it has to offer and demand of you should not be allowed to crowd out your vision of being with the Lord and of being with in heaven. Look at Revelation 3, verse 15. This is about a church that lost their vision of heaven, majored all of their time and attention upon this world, what it had to give to them. It's the church of Laodicea. It's really a sorry example of what a church can get itself into. And Christ says to this church, I know your works. What do you know? They were neither cold nor hot. And I wish you one or the other, he said. But they were lukewarm. That is, they were indifferent to the cause of Christ. Neither cold nor hot. Now, if you will, look at verse 17. Because, and notice what they said about themselves. Christ says he would spew them out of his mouth. They were so bad. And they said to themselves, notice, I'm rich. Where was all their attention? On riches. That's this word. I am rich, and we have increased with goods, materialism. And we have need of nothing. Man, I think they were pretty good folks, weren't they? I mean, need of nothing. But he said, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And they said, what are you talking about? And he said they were blind. I think what they were blind to, in one instance, was the value of heaven. They had lost their vision of the riches of heaven. And he says to them, I counsel thee, or I propose that you buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness did not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We need to keep before our eyes, as Christians, the fact of heaven, and not become blinded to it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I should ask that you memorize certain scriptures that would be recalled to you as reminders, and you might begin a day a week with these verses. In my Father's house are many mansions would be one. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Another one is, I hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for those that love him. And then there are others. Be no tears there, no sorrow. We ought to learn verses, memorize verses, and repeat these verses often to keep our mind on the subject of heaven. This is my obligation, in the second instance, to make you more heavenly minded, more heavenly conscious. Father, we're thankful this morning for these who have come. May we not have to wait until there's some accident or tragedy or death to think about heaven. But may we come to think about it on a routine basis. Enable me to make the people more heavenly minded, that their thoughts might be upon their inheritance and upon their going there. We ask that you instruct the congregation as to how they too, as shepherds of their own children, can keep this in the forefront. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.